Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we will get one to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. That is yours. If you already have one and just didn't bring it, you can just keep that on the chair and we'll use it another time. Acts 14, verse 8. And at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and he began to walk. So, Lord, as we look at this and further into the passage this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Because we believe, Lord, that you continue to speak in and through your word. And so thank you for this gift, Lord, that was just read here. And Father, might we receive of that which you've poured forth for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right. Paul and Barnabas had been sent to proclaim the gospel to broken people. And so wherever they went, they looked for people who would recognize that they were broken and see then that there was wholeness and fullness to be found in Jesus Christ. And so they came to Pisidian Antioch, but the people of Pisidian Antioch drove them out because they did not like the message that they were broken and that fullness was to be found in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas went from Pisidian Antioch, and they went then to Iconium, and they preached the gospel. And the gospel is, man, you're broken, but Jesus can fix you. But the people of Iconium didn't like that message. They didn't like the idea that fullness can only be found in Jesus Christ, so they tried to stone them. And so Paul and Barnabas got the hint, and they left there also. And now we find them, beginning in verse 8, we find them in Lystra. And guess what they find in Lystra? They find broken people. And if Paul and Barnabas were to come to Fremont, what would he find? They'd find broken people. Because, and this is the first point, verses 8 through 10, is that the gospel is made for broken people. And so they come to Lystra and they see this fellow who has been lame from his mother's womb. And this man's disease, this man's lameness, it really describes the brokenness of people. And notice it says there that he was lame from his mother's womb. And so whatever, I don't know if this was some kind of paralysis or what exactly it was, but it was congenital. It was a birth defect. Basically, this guy was born broken. And even as this man was born crippled, even as this man was born broken, you and I are born sinners. That doesn't mean you're born evil. The Bible does not teach that people are as evil as they can be. My wife is glad that I'm not as evil as I can be, and I'm glad that she's not as evil as she can be. The Bible, though, teaches that we're broken and we're born sinful. Romans 5 says this, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." And what this teaches is original sin. Jews believe it. Roman Catholics believe it. Protestants believe it and teach this, that humankind is born broken. Humankind is born sinful and selfish. So we're all born sinners. We're all are born brokenness. And here in this passage, this brokenness is looked at from three different angles. Notice here that it says, what does it say there? Notice verse 8, he has no strength in his feet. That word strength, no strength, means without power. It can also be translated elsewhere is impossibility. There's an impossibility inside of his feet. He's lame from his mother's womb. And that word lame, it describes a disability affecting the lower portion of a man's or a woman's limbs. And then notice also it says that he's never walked. And in the Greek, this is an absolute denial. He has no strength. He's lame. He's never walked. And so what is described as an impossibility is then called a disability, followed by an absolute disavowal. He's never worked as he was intended to work. He's never gone broke. He's never gone forward. He's broken. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, they find broken people. And I think it's really illustrated by this man who was born lame. He could not walk from his mother's womb. And even as he was created to walk, you and I, we were created to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And even as this man's legs were lifeless, when you and I came from our mother's womb, you know, this guy was born, he was born lame. I don't know if the midwives or the doctors or whoever was, it's probably a home birth. I don't know if mom and dad and cousins and grandmas, and if they knew immediately that this guy was lame, that he'd never walk. But it certainly was demonstrated during the course of his life that he could not go forward. So even as this fellow was born lifeless in his legs, the Bible teaches that you and I are born spiritually lifeless. Let's get that next click up there. This is a picture of the human being at birth. At birth, your body is alive. And we have what are called the, you know, Apgar test, right? The Apgar score. The nurse or the doctor tells you your baby's Apgar score. And Apgar, as far as I know, it measures the five senses of smell, taste, touch, hearing, and seeing, right? Those are five senses. And so with your five senses, you're alive, and you have the ability to have a relationship with the world around you. You're born psychologically alive. Your soul is called your psyche in the scripture. That's the Greek word. You're psychologically alive. You're soulfully alive. You have the ability to have relationship with other people. And so with your physical capacities, you have the ability to have relationship with other physical things. With your soulful capacities, you have the ability to have relation with other soulful beings, with people. But the Bible teaches that we are born spiritually dead. You do not have, I did not have the capacity from birth to have a relationship with God because I was born spiritually dead. Something had to happen to my spirit before I could have relationship with God. And so that's what it means to be born broken. And the thing is that this brokenness is from the inside out. You know, when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra here, there was no, the brokenness of this man, this layman, it was from the inside out. There was no one who was sitting on his legs. He wasn't in chains. There was no one who had a gun on him and saying, you know, don't move. The reason he couldn't go forward wasn't because of any kind of outward constraint. It was because there was an inner inability. And listen, before there was ozone depletion, before there was climate change, before there was toxic fumes, before your nagging wife and your insensitive husband, you were broken. It's true. And before the doctor even slapped your behind and before you took your first breath, you were broken. And you can't blame this on mom and dad. You can't blame this on the culture. You can't blame this on education or the government. You can't blame this on your ex-spouse. You can't blame this on high gas prices. You were born broken. And you can't say everything was fine until you moved to the Bay Area. You were broken when you got here. So don't blame us. You know, you and I, we were born broken. And the thing is this, you can increase your intellect, you can increase your skill set, you can learn emotional skills and social skills, but you can't go to school, you can't take a course, you can't attend a seminar that's going to impart life to your dead spirit. And you don't need faith to improve your intellect. You don't need faith, well, maybe with some, possibly, but you don't need faith to improve your intellect. You don't need faith to somehow gain social skills and emotional maturity, but you do need faith to be born again. You do need faith to have your spirit come alive, and we see here that this man has faith. Notice there in verse 9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well. Now, how did Paul and Barnabas know that he had faith to be made well? I have no idea. But there was just this discernment. Maybe it was an eagerness in the guy's face. Maybe there were tears running down his face. Maybe there was just something in him. But man, Paul and Barnabas, they just latched on that. They said, man, this word is hitting home. Now, sometimes when I'm preaching, I know that I've got you. You're looking at me in rapt attention. But there are other times when I'm just ready to give the closing prayer and say, let's go home, you know, because I think I've lost the whole thing. But Paul and Barnabas, they have this guy. This guy is listening to them quite raptly, and he has all their attention, and he has faith. Now, and whatever else that means that he has faith, it means this in this setting here. It means that he knows he's broken, and he knows that God can fix him. That's what he means. That's what it means here. There's a yes in his heart. There's a yes in his mind. There's a yes in his spirit to God. That's what faith is. Faith is saying yes to God. Remember Abram. Abram talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't have any heirs, and one born in my house is going to receive it all. So I don't have any kids, and my chief slave, Eleazar, my chief steward, he's going to inherit everything I have. I want to have kids. And so the Lord took Abram outside, and he said, if you can count the stars, so shall your descendants be. You're going to have as many kids as the stars. And it says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as what? As righteousness. God said, go count the stars, Abram, and if you can count them, that's how many kids you're going to have. And Abram said, yes. That's what faith is. Faith is saying yes to God. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching, or at least Paul is, and he's looking at this guy. And there's something in him that Paul knows, this guy's saying yes to God. And may you say yes to God. If you don't know Jesus this morning, may you say yes to the salvation of God that's in Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord this morning, may you say yes to whatever he's telling you to do. May you believe any promise. May you obey any command. May you pursue any kind of attitude that he has for you. Say yes to Jesus. Walking in faith is just basically saying yes to Jesus and whatever he does. This is why it's so important to read your Bible every day, to be able to say yes to that and yes to that and yes to that, and to follow after the Lord. So this lame man, he knew he was broken. He knew that he was made for more. That's the key right there. He knew he was made for more. He didn't accept his brokenness. He longed for something more. So he said yes to the Lord. So let's go to that next circle drawing. This is what happens when you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes inside of your spirit, and now you're spiritually alive. That's what it means, is the Holy Spirit comes to your dead spirit, and now you're alive in Jesus Christ. All three parts of you are alive. Your physical, your psychological, and your spiritual. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. And that's what happens when you say yes to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, and he lives inside of you and makes your spirit alive. You are made for more than what this life can give you, because God has put eternity in your heart. And here's the guy. I'm thinking of a guy he's on a yacht, and he's just eating this wonderful steak dinner. He's surrounded by his family. He's caught a bluefin tuna that day, or I don't know what the sexy sport fish is now, but he's just caught his dream fish, and he's surrounded by everything, wealth and family, and all his desires and needs are met. And yet there's still a yearning in his heart for something more. Now, he might be told to interpret that as, you know, I need more money. I need another yacht. I need to have more friends around me so I can impress them with my family, my meal, and my yacht, and my bluefin tuna. I don't know what it is, but there's a yearning in him. But that yearning, after everything is met in your life, your needs, your wants, your desires, you're surrounded by love. That empty place in your heart can only be filled by God. Because there is a place that a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband, wonderful kids, you know, adequate income and all that. There's a place inside of you that only God can fill. And the bulk of you know that. And you've said yes to God. And he's come and he's filled that part inside of you. Well, not only was the gospel made for broken people, but our passage here tells us that broken people need the gospel. Look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, that the man was healed because he leaped up and began to walk, when the crowd saw this miracle, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Now, the Greek cities in the Roman Empire here, they were under the protection of a god. And in fact, the way that verse 13 phrased here, in my New American Standard, the word temple is in italics, which means it isn't there in the Greek. And it says, and the priest of Zeus, who was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands. Because at the gate of every Greek city, there was the god of that city. And so in Roman mythology, the god was Jupiter. In Greek mythology, the god was Zeus. Same guy. And so Jupiter or Zeus stood at the gate of the city. Now, I don't know what god Fremont worships. Maybe we have a big, you know, laptop at the gates of the city, or a big Netflix sign or something. I'm not sure. Or a big dollar sign. You could probably put that on any city, right? That's the god that we worship. But here there was the god, and so the city was under the protection of this god. And there was an ancient myth that in Lystra here and in that region, that Zeus and Hermes had shown up before. They had come in the distant past, and the community had rejected them. They said, "Oh, you're not Zeus, and you're not Hermes. And they rejected these Greek gods, these Roman gods that had come down among them, and they rejected them, and so they destroyed, and they punished that people there, and they destroyed that land. They left a couple of people alive who did recognize them. And so this became the folklore of Lystra. And so now here come these two guys. This man is healed. They've never seen anything like that. These men have power. This must be a revisit by Zeus and Hermes. And man, those people long ago, they blew it. But this time we're not going to blow it. We're going to recognize them. We're going to give them the key to the city. And we're going to treat them like the gods they really are." And so they wanted to come and sacrifice to them. And so this is kind of built into the psyche of the people, the tradition, the history, the legend of the people, that these gods might show up again. And so here come Paul and Barnabas, and they just come to these conclusions that this is Zeus and this is Hermes. Now, the thing is this, though, is that the people and the priest of Zeus, they didn't care about the truth of the message that Paul preached. They just cared about the power that he exercised. Now, the Bible says truth is more important than power. In fact, in Deuteronomy 13, it says, Moses writes, if there's a prophet who comes among you, and he does incredible miracles, but he leads you away from the Lord, stone him. Because truth is more important than power. And if one of your countrymen rise up to lead you astray, get rid of him. Because truth is more important than nationalism. And if someone in your family seeks to deceive you, get rid of them. Because truth is more important than family. That's powerful. More important than your nation, more important than power, more important than your family is the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But here, all they cared about was power. They had no discernment for the truth whatsoever. And it wasn't truth, but it was power that captured their attention because they had been groomed for this particular hour. Don't look for a particular message, they were told. Look for a manifestation of power. Well, in verses 14 through 18, we find that broken people need the gospel, but instead broken people look to other people to fulfill what they need. Verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, when they knew that the city wanted to offer sacrifice to them, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. And they were saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach to you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And so the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. And the simple thing is that they thought Paul and Barnabas to be above them, even though they looked like men. You guys are above us. You're beyond us. You're better than us, and we want to worship to you. And so Paul cried out, why are you doing these things? And so Paul, he gave them two reasons why they shouldn't sacrifice to him and to Barnabas. And these are very obvious reasons, but the first one, he says, we are men of the same nature as you. We are not God. Why shouldn't you sacrifice to me? I'm not God. So many times in the Bible, a few times. All right. Good? All right. I was saying something incredibly significant. What was it? they said, we are not God. We are men of the same nature and as the same stuff as you. Now, if they were Zeus and if they were Hermes, they would have said, sure, sacrifice to us. That's why we're here. You guys blew it last time we were here, but we're here for a repeat performance. If we were Zeus and Hermes or Mars, we would accept your worship. The people in Lystra were really dying of thirst, like you're in the desert. And they looked to Paul and Barnabas and said, oh, you're the water that we need. You're the ones that can slake our thirst. You're the water we're looking for. But Paul says, no, we're not. Turn to the living water. Turn to God. And it's not sex, it's not drugs, it's not rock and roll, it's not your next wife, it's not your next husband, it's not the next pay raise, it's not getting out of the Bay Area, it's not getting into the Bay Area, it's not getting a Republican or a Democrat into the White House, none of that. Jesus Christ is the living water. And all these things that people scurry around for, hoping that that's going to fulfill their heart, the yearning of their heart and the desire of their heart. Paul says it's found in Jesus Christ. Listen, politicians, musicians, wives, husbands, they are as of the same nature as you. And someone who is of the same nature as you, born broken, born fallen, cannot lift you out of that. It has to be someone who's of a different nature. And so God became man. Deity became humanity. And deity and humanity can lift up humanity, but humanity by itself obviously can't. We are of the same nature as you. We are not God. If you look to people to fix you, to fulfill you, you're going to be settling for second best. Captain Cook had visited the Hawaiian Islands a few times, and I think it was on his third visit there, he and his men anchored their boats. I can't say the name, but it was a sacred bay. And because it was the high festive season, and they came with goods and services that the natives have never seen before, they were considered to be gods. They were treated by the Hawaiians just like Paul and Barnabas here, where the people of Lystra wanted to treat them. They thought they were gods. But during that stay, one of the sailors got sick and died. And the natives said, oh, these people aren't God. And Captain Cook and a few others lost their lives during that time because they had played along with this whole ruse that they were God. Listen, man cannot fix you. And you might think you're married to a God. Probably not. But sooner or later, that person's going to show up like Captain Cook, having the same nature as you. And so Paul gave them two reasons. The first one is we are not God. And then on the flip side of that, he says only God is God. Makes sense to me. Only God is God. And he says turn to God. And there's three reasons he gives for turning to God. First of all, what you're doing is vain. The word vain means empty. There's no force in it. There's no success in it. It's purposeless. It's useless. What you're doing will not accomplish the purpose that you wanted to accomplish. If you were to sacrifice to us and shed the blood of that oxen and make it go up in smoke and fire on the altar, listen, you'd still be empty. You'd still be sinful. You'd still not be forgiven. You'd still be guilt-ridden. You'd still be alienated from God. What you're doing, it's vain. It's not going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish. Other people cannot bring you to spiritual wholeness. You have an itch that no human can scratch. The second thing he says is that God is the creator of all things. He says there in verse 16, turn to God from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth. You know, we're the creation. God is the creator. That'll never, even when we are saved, born again in our brand new bodies in heaven, we're still the creation. And God is the creator. There is, I'm going to give you a little philosophy here, in philosophy, a field of study called ontology, which is the study of being. God will always be a different kind of being than you and me. And I've talked to you about this before. Between a boy and a man, there's only a difference of degree. The boy will grow into a man. He's a little boy, a young man, an older, you know, teen. He's going to be a full man. Between a man and a boy, there's just a difference in degree. But between a man and a monkey, there's a difference of kind. Total different kind of being. Well, someone tells us that monkeys have 98% human DNA. Well, I guess that makes them 98% human then, right? That's what that means. But there's a difference in kind. And you can put a cigar in that monkey's mouth, send him to Harvard, give him a job, put a diploma on his wall. He's still a monkey. He'll never change his nature. He'll never be a man. He'll never be a human being. There will always be a difference in kind between man and monkey. There will always be a difference in kind between God and man. And even we're in heaven in the fullness of the glory of the salvation of Jesus. He's always the creator. He's always the redeemer. We're always the creation. We're always the redeemed. God is God. We are not. God is the creator of all things. And then he says God is the provider of all things. Verse 17. He did good to you and gave you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and with gladness. And so Paul, really in these things, he's challenging their whole worldview. He's challenging all of their theology, all of their religion, all of their philosophy. And just in those few verses, he's presented a whole new world to these people. We're not God. Only God is God. You need to turn to him from these vain things. He's the creator. He is the provider of all things. But what we find, though, in verses 19 and the first part of verse 20 is broken people that are rejecting the gospel. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, those places where Paul and Barnabas had previously been, and Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. And so in verse 18, they wanted to sacrifice to him. In verse 19, they stoned him. These people are just really fickle. See, the thing is, though, that the people of Lystra, they were disappointed. When you tell people what they don't want to hear, and then, I've got to get this right, when you don't tell people what they want to hear and tell them what they don't want to hear, it's easy for them to get upset. It's easy for them to be hostile. See, as the Church of Jesus, we preach in America especially a very unpopular message. We preach that God is a God of wrath. God punishes sinners, and everybody's down on that. But he has grace for sinners. Wrath down, grace up. We present a God of love and a God of judgment. And that is an unpopular message. That's a hostile message today. Not the grace, not the love, not the mercy, not the compassion, not the forgiveness, but the wrath and the punishment and the judgment. We are not telling people what they want to hear. And so they dragged him out and stoned him, and they supposed him to be dead. And these people, I've seen a few dead bodies in my life. The first time I was saw a corpse, I was 25. I went down to downtown L.A. with the pastor I was with there, and he was going to do a funeral. I was just tagging along, and I was walking down the hall, and the door was open to a viewing room, and there was a woman in a casket. The casket was open, but I could see her profile. I had never seen a corpse before. It terrified me. And I sped up really fast. And then a little while later, I went back. And I kind of peeked around the corner there. It was just so frightening to me. And there's only one thing more than death that frightened me at that moment. And it was resurrection. Because I thought, this woman's going to sit up, and I'm just going to die, right? I would have this massive heart attack at 25 because this woman's going to sit up in her casket. Now, I've seen a few corpses since that time. These people, though, they were acquainted with death. They lived with death. People died around them all the time. They didn't make it antiseptic the way that we do today. And they supposed him to be dead. And if you were to ask probably 10 out of 10, 20 out of 20, whoever participated in the stoning, is Paul dead? Well, yeah. I mean, his skull is caved in. There's blood pouring everywhere. His limbs are broken. And they dragged him outside the city. That had to take a little bit of time, you know, to do that. And they got no, probably didn't see his chest rise up and down. There was no grimacing. There was no moaning. There was no breathing, no heart. This guy's dead. They supposed him to be dead. But he got up and went back into the city. That had to freak everybody out. And this is probably what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a few books to your right. There's something interesting that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which, if it's not a reference to this, we really don't know what he means. 2 Corinthians 12:1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and this would have been the time frame that Paul was in Lystra, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul had I believe this is a reference to him being stoned here in Acts chapter 14, he had an NDE, a near-death experience. And I don't know if he had the kind of thing that you see in the shows where he floated above his body and that kind of a thing, but he found himself in the presence of the Lord. And there the Lord spoke to him. And what did he say? We don't know. He says, it's inexpressible. I'm not allowed to express. Or I can't express what God said. But here he was stoned, supposedly dead, and obviously unconscious and whatnot. But anyway, the gospel is rejected, and they stone Paul. Now, what's interesting, though, is in the last part of verse 20 to the end, we find that the rejected apostles, they continue to speak the gospel to broken people. Paul entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. All of these cities that they had been run out of, in one city they had been driven out. Iconium tried to stone them. Lystra did stone Paul, but back they go. And they have a new message now. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. So they're going back to Antioch, their missionary base. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples in that place. And so we're not told that Paul preached the gospel in Lystra, but he must have, because we're told that he went back to Iconium, Lystra, and Pisidian and Antioch, and there they appointed elders in each city, and they strengthened the faith of the disciples. So even though he was rejected, even though he was stoned, there were some people who believed. More than just that one lame man said yes to God. There were others who had faith in the Lord Jesus, and a church was fashioned right then. And so here we see that Paul and Barnabas learned how to deal with popularity, and they learned how to deal with rejection. Popularity didn't inflate their heads. Rejection didn't deflate their hearts. And both of those things can be extremely dangerous to people, especially people in the ministry. And so in the various cities that they visited in Acts 14, they were rejected, and we see their response to rejection. And what I love is that they had a very short memory when it came to rejection, but a very long memory when it came to the gospel. They forgot very quickly the ones that were against them, and they just kept telling people about the God who was for them. And Paul and Barnabas did not allow the rejection of the people to blunt their efforts in the ministry. They didn't say, well, man, so many people don't like us. We're just going to go home and just call it a day. I'm going to get out of the ministry, go into another business. They said, no, we're here to stay. We're going to go back, and we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, in verses 27 and 28, which we read, that really describes the end of their first missionary journey. And what it is telling us there is that the rejected messengers, do I already have that up there? Yeah. The rejected messengers are preaching a rejected message to broken people. And what I mean by that is that the cities, the people of the various cities said, we reject you and we reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reject your message. And you would think that Paul and Barnabas and the church would learn from that. They would come back and they would debrief. And they would say, I know that the glasses ministry today, if you were in the glasses ministry in Mexico, where are you going to be at, Fran? In here at 11:45?
Right. Okay. If you were in the glasses ministry, there's going to be a time of debriefing after the service. You would think that maybe Paul and Barnabas and the apostolic team would go back to Antioch and with the leadership there, debrief the first missionary journey. Well, that went well. That didn't go so well, and that didn't go so well. We're going to make this adjustment and that adjustment. And when we said that thing about sin, when we said that thing about brokenness, that didn't fly too well. So let's adjust the message a little bit. They didn't do that. They didn't get it. And the church down through history has not gotten it. They never did get it. They never would get it. And the church throughout history refuses to get it. We refuse to change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We refuse to change the message of brokenness of the people and the salvation to be found in Jesus. Kenny, when the band goes to the prisons, you refuse to change the message. We're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We refuse to change the message, even though we know that, like the apostles in Lystra, when you don't tell people what they want to hear, and when you tell them what they don't want to hear, it's easy for them to be hostile. The message has been rejected, the messengers have been ejected, and yet they refuse to be dejected. And generation after generation of the church is risen up to proclaim the gospel of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. You don't know what a thrill it is for me to read how the gospel is presented in the book of Acts and to realize that Calvary Chapel Fremont and our whole family of Calvary Chapels and so many other denominations too are preaching the exact same thing that got Paul and Barnabas in trouble. I rejoice at that. For had I read what the apostles are presenting in the book of Acts and then see today that we're teaching the basic goodness of people, and if you're basically good, you don't need a Savior, and if we had been teaching that kind of a thing, which some do teach, how far we would be from what was presented to the world back in the first century. I'm so grateful that the message that we preach and we present lines up exactly with what's presented here in the Scripture. You know, there's great pressure today to abandon the message, to change the message, but the church has always refused to do that. The message of man's brokenness, the message of wholeness in Jesus Christ, it is not going away. And in our culture, the world cannot put God on a no-call list and say, don't call me anymore, don't bother me with the message, because the church, until the rapture of the church, until the second coming of Jesus Christ, until time is no more, the church will always preach this message. The church will always follow in the steps of Paul and Barnabas. And for me, I'm grateful for that. That there have been thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians down through the centuries, whether they're in ministry or not, who had followed after this same plan. Regardless of what hostility it has bred, regardless of the rejection that they've received, they stick to the Word of God. You're never the loser when you stick to the Word of God. You're never the loser when you're guided by the words of Scripture. Amen? So, the question, though, for you is, do you receive or do you reject the message that's in Jesus Christ? Now, we've been talking a lot here about rejection, but obviously, there were people there in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Pisidian, who said yes to Jesus. Because there were churches that were founded. Paul and Barnabas went back and they selected appointed elders in every city. Obviously, the message was received. And so the question for you, will you receive the message of Jesus Christ this morning? You may not be a Christian here this morning. You may have never confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to open your life, like this lame man there in Lystra, to say yes to Jesus. And by doing that, you're saying, I'm putting my faith in the Lord. And if you've never made the good confession before that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, You've never had your sins forgiven. You don't have the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die. I want to offer you this morning the same Jesus that Paul and Barnabas offered the people there in Lystra. If you want to pray to receive Jesus this morning, would you just stand up right where you're at and let me pray with you? God bless you. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to lead you in a prayer of just confessing Christ as your Lord. Is there anybody else? I want to confess Jesus today. I want to give my life to Christ. What's your name, sir?
Fernando.
Fernando, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I would just ask you out loud to repeat it after me. And we're just saying, Jesus, come. Amen. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I realize that I'm broken. I realize that I'm a sinner. And I need the forgiveness that's in Jesus. Jesus, come and forgive me. Jesus, come and cleanse me. I confess that you're Lord. I confess that you're risen from the dead. Come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live a life pleasing to you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And there'll be someone finding you after the service to give you a Bible and to pray with you and whatnot. All right, praise the Lord for that. Well, we come to communion this morning. And this is the message that Paul and Barnabas preached about Jesus Christ given for us. Jesus Christ poured out for us. We're told that in the night he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you. So Jesus, thank you for giving all of yourself to us. And Lord, may we receive all of you to ourselves. Father, may we continually be cleansed. May we continually, Lord, be filled. And Father, may our lives continually be for your glory. God, I pray for anybody who's been intimidated by the hostility of our culture, anybody who's been rejected because of the message of Jesus, that, Lord, you would strengthen them this morning to take this same message of Paul and Barnabas to our broken culture, Lord, to our broken society, and to believe for the fullness that's to be had in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have four communion stations, two in the back, two up here.